I hope you're awake. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 16, where I left off last week. I'm going to do a little bit of instant replay. You know, when you watch football, it's nice to see the instant replay because they go back, they cover the same thing that you just saw, but it gives you a little bit more detail and you see a little bit more with the instant replay. So bear with me a little bit this morning while we do a little bit of instant replay, because last week, Mother's Day, we talked about the life of Hagar, somebody that we don't often consider in the Bible. Just, you know, we talk about the great giants of faith, like Abraham and Sarah, but you know, Hagar was a very, very much a part of that story and that family. And I'd like for you to make your way to Genesis chapter 16 as we sort of do a little quick instant replay in Hagar's story, the young Egyptian woman, Sarah's handmaid of chapter 16 and verse 1 says, Genesis 16, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She's barren. There was a promise made 10 years prior that Abraham would have a son, no son in sight, no one bearing any children. She had a handmaid, the Bible says, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. The Bible calls her a handmaid. In the New Testament, Hagar is referred to as a bondwoman. Bondwoman. It's just another name for a servant or a slave. It refers to someone who is not free. They're not free to make their own choices, their own decisions, to walk their own path. They are owned. They belong to someone. They are in bondage. They are in a form of bondage. And while today in the United States we're not supposed to have slavery anymore, there's still a lot of people in bondage, to a whole lot of things. And they can be owned by... Ultimately, they're owned by the devil, because in their addictions and their vexations, in their oppression, they are in bondage and cannot function as a free person or unable to. But there is liberation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. There are experiences that we see in the life of Hagar, the rejection she experienced, the abuse that she received. Of course, in all fairness, she dished out as much as she took in from also from what we receive, what we read. But I believe in looking at events like this, we see a little bit of ourselves and can identify at least a little bit with some of what she went through. While you were not somebody's bond slave, I believe most of us have probably in our lives experienced some of what she did. Loneliness, despair, rejection, abuse. Now, I don't believe she got any physical abuse, but apparently there's a lot of different kinds of abuse, emotional abuse and verbal abuse and so forth. But heartbreak and sorrow and fear, and those are things I think humankind can identify with. And in some ways we've gone at least through some of those things as she did. So Hagar, as you know, was given to Abram by Sarah. Sarah said, take my handmaid, have a child with her, since I have no child and can give you no heir. Take my handmaid, have a child with her, and that will become my child and your heir. We're going to help God out here because he's mighty slow keeping his promises. And you know what happens when we get ahead of God. We try and make things happen. And look, I'm guilty of doing that in the past. I have been guilty of making something happen. You know the old expression, if nothing's happening, do something, even if you do the wrong thing, I've done the wrong thing, trying to make things happen. So sometimes it's best to just wait on the Lord. And you know, when he does it, it's done right. When we do it, we often make a mess, and that's kind of what happens here. A mess was made. But the heir that Abram and Sarah wanted was not going to be born through Hagar. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, I just want to hasten to mention that in ancient days like this, we're going back now nearly 4,000 years. So in ancient days like this, they did things like that. Things like that were done. It wasn't God's perfect plan, to be sure, because his plan from the beginning, one man, one woman, that's a marriage, and they were to live together, bear children together, and that's what constituted a family. Of course, sin entered the world, and you know what sin does. What it does to humanity, what it does to people, what it does to families, what it does to marriage. It just comes in and does what the devil does, steal, kill, and destroy. So families all the way back then were getting messed up by the entrance of sin. So Sarah, feeling too old to have a child, takes this desperate measure and gives Hagar to her husband. And you know what happens. Verse 3, she took Hagar, gave her to her husband, and verse 4, he went into Hagar, she conceived, so she's now pregnant with a child, and the Bible tells us in verse 4, after she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So now Hagar is probably getting more attention than Sarah was getting. Y'all follow me?
Yeah.
Hagar is now pregnant with Abraham's child. Sarah's natural feeling would be jealousy. It would that's just a natural feeling. She would be feeling jealousy. Hagar's natural feeling would be, I got a little bit of an upper hand now, and I'm going to find more favor with my husband. So reading between the lines just a little bit, Abraham's probably paying more attention now to Hagar than to Sarah, probably showing a little more affection to Hagar than to Sarah. And you know what happens with jealousy and envy and such in a family. It happens sometimes between siblings. But when it's between two wives, well, you know, it makes for a little tension. Yeah, it makes for a little tension. Sarah blames Abraham for the strife, which, you know, to his credit, he doesn't blame her. It was her fault. But he could have blamed her. So, you know, I read this and I get a lesson here to me. If I'm blamed, I'm not supposed to say, well, you know, you started this, or it's your fault, or, I wouldn't have done this if you wouldn't have done that. Or he zipped his lip. There's a lesson to learn. Lesson to learn. There's a time to speak, time to be silent. You get blamed, you're not supposed to cast blame in return, you know. But her idea of giving her handmaid to Abraham wasn't the best idea a person ever had. But now there's tension in the tent. A a whole lot of tension. You know, they lived in a tent, right?
Yeah, yeah. They're not big enough. No.
They lived in a tent. Two wives. Walls are thin. In fact, from the day that Abraham and Sarah left Ur of the Chaldees, left Haran on their journey through the wilderness to the land of Canaan, and then the entire time that they, wherever they lived, Abraham never lived in a house. He lived in a tent his entire life. Now, he would be considered wealthy. No, that's right. No air condition. No Wi-Fi. Very poor cell coverage, you know. No running water. None of that electricity or refrigeration or indoor plumbing. I'm sure it was a nice tent, probably the deluxe model, you know. But it's still a tent. But, you know, this would be a tent fit for a man of wealth, because he was a very wealthy man as far as cattle and things like that. He had all that. The Lord blessed him. But he lived in a tent. So I don't know how luxurious you can make a tent, but I guess kind of comfortable, kind of. I mean, I hear Tony's got an air-conditioned tent that, but...
Yeah, right. They didn't have that back then.
He didn't even have a camper. Man, so when you're living in a tent, and there's this tension in there between Hagar and between Sarah, there's not a whole lot of places to hide. So, but you know the story. He said in verse 6, you deal with your handmaid. She's your handmaid. You deal with her. So Sarah began to mete out her own retribution and treated Hagar with the same disrespect and contention and so on that she was treated with. The Bible actually says she dealt harshly. She dealt harshly with her. Verse 6. Sarah dealt harshly with her. Well, you know, here you have another little tidbit that we can just pick and glean from. Sarah is a godly woman. I mean, mother of Isaac, she would become the mother of the faith, really, held in the highest regard among all Jews and Christians, and yet she was not above being petty at times in her life. So, you know, she harped at her husband, it's your fault, and now she's repaying Hagar with the same kind of sniping and, you know, harshness that she was getting from Hagar, you know, tit for tat, little retaliation. So I don't say that so that I excuse some of the things we do, just so that we see they were human. They were human like us. They were not anything beyond human. They were people of faith, but even people of faith are imperfect.
That's right. Amen.
Probably some of us here are still imperfect.
Oh, yeah.
It's a possibility. Just so with all this tension in the tent, you know, it gets down to where, you know, Abraham, you got to pick sides here. Whose side you on? You on Hagar's side? You on Sarah's side? There's always got to be a side. I know this never happens in y'all's family. But sometimes these kind of things happen in other families. It gets to the breaking point where if Hagar didn't run away, Abraham might have ran away. I don't know. It might have got to that point. But, you know, it's kind of like you get to where, you know, this tent's not big enough for the two of us. So something's got to happen. Reminds me of the old cowboy days. You know, this town's not big enough for the two of us. So you got till sundown to be out of town. Whatever. But what's really tragic when these things happen in a home, this is happening in a family now. This is a family strife. Y'all don't know nothing about that either, I know. But It happens to some people.
Yep.
It happens to the best. It happens to, I guess, pretty much everybody.
Amen.
Where strife comes up, contention comes up, division comes up. People get mad. People want to run away. But what's also bad is when that kind of stuff comes into the church. But it comes into workplaces. It can come into relationships. It can come into a church. A church that the pastor and wife that I love very much just recently had a similar development like this, that families in the church, now these are church people, these are families in the church related to each other, have a falling out with each other, and it's pretty much they said the same thing, you know, this church ain't big enough for the two of us. So somebody's got to go. The sad story is they all went. And just kind of breaks hearts and breaks up a church. And just it's a difficult thing. But if people don't get a hold of their own emotions and hurts and offenses and get over things, and that kind of stuff does happen. I want to point something else out to you that I think, you know, a little instant replay helps us to see a little other details. Do you know, even though it came to this point where she ran away, Hagar runs away now, she leaves the tent. You know that Hagar and Sarah got along just fine for the previous 10 years. She was Sarah's handmaid. There was no inkling of any strife or contention in the whole situation until she became part of the family.
That's right.
Now, everything changed. I mean, their relationship changed. Whereas once she was the handmaid, now she's my husband's wife, the other wife. When that whole dynamic changes, it brought contention. It brought strife. It brought division.
Amen.
It wasn't that way until it was that way. But it is sad, I think, how sometimes family can bring out the worst in us. Well, I know I didn't get many amens. I did get a couple, but either the rest are asleep or... But the fact is, sometimes family can bring out the worst in us. That's when we say things... That's when we're most tempted to say things we should never say. And hurt the people we love the most. Well, when she became family, everything changed and... The tension in the tent got to the breaking point, and out she goes. Well, now she's alone, she's pregnant, she's hungry, she's thirsty, she's got no money, and the angel of the Lord intervenes. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness on the way. She's on the way to Egypt, the only place she knew to go. And the angel of the Lord intercepted her and said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where are you? What are you doing here? Where'd you come from? Where are you going? And she admitted, I'm mad at Sarah. Allow me to paraphrase a little bit. We had a falling out. I'm offended. She offended me. She hurt my feelings. And I'm out the door. I'm leaving. So on my way to Egypt. Here's another little thing we dig out of an instant replay, another little nugget. Oftentimes, it's still true when people run away, they're headed towards Egypt.
Amen.
They're headed back. It's when you don't make things right with others, you're not heading into a closer relationship to the Lord. Maybe I'll say that again.
Yeah, amen.
When you won't make things right with others, It's often because you have already turned towards Egypt and would harbor anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. You know, that's not bringing you towards godliness or Christ-likeness. It's actually doing the opposite. What are you going to do? Go sit and stew now in Egypt and seethe in your own bitterness or your own anger or your own resentment? And you know what? Hagar could not give a clear answer to the angel of the Lord who said, where are you going? Because I don't know if she really knew she was headed back towards Egypt. And that's the same way it is with many people who are backsliding. True. They begin to backslide. They're harboring things they shouldn't. They're allowing things in their hearts that they shouldn't. Allowing. Y'all follow me?
Yeah.
And they don't, they're not even aware that they're on their way back into the world, that this path they're on, because this is what the angel said, do you know where you're going? Not even aware they're sliding towards Egypt. You know, Egypt, a type of the world. So it's all about worldliness, compromise, the vanity of the world, the sins of the world.
Amen.
Where are you going? Why are you here? Because I'm mad.
Right.
Well, here's the angel's advice. Now, this is the angel of the Lord, none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. He said, get over it. That's the Brother Rusty paraphrase. Yeah. Get over it, Hagar. Get over it. Go home. Go back to your mistress, verse 9. And wait, swallow hard. Verse 9, go back and submit yourselves. Submit yourself to her. Submit yourself under her hands. Swallow that pride. Swallow it. Now, if you're going to submit yourself to your mistress, I mean, like she was told to do, doesn't that include the idea of apologizing?
Yes.
Humbling yourself.
Amen.
Asking for forgiveness.
It does. Amen.
Yeah. Sometimes it's, I mean, this happened almost 4,000 years ago, but doesn't it apply? Human nature hasn't changed. It hadn't changed at all. We're still the same. Technology is, woo, changing every day, but human nature hadn't changed a bit. We're still mad. We're still falling out with one another. We're still bitter. We still carry resentment. We still got too much flesh alive that, you know, we want to return tit for tat. We want to retaliate. We don't want to just submit. God's called us, each and every one of us, to submit and to crucify that pride. And here's what the angel of the Lord said. You swallow your pride. You go humble yourself. You make things right between you and Sarah. And then the angel of the Lord said, verse 10, I will bless you. I'll multiply your seed exceedingly so that it won't be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said, you're with child. You'll bear a son. You're going to name him Ishmael because the Lord has heard thy affliction. And you know, God did exactly what he promised. Now, this is the way the promises of God work. When God makes a promise, if we will do what God told us to do, then God will keep his word to us. He will do what he promised to do. If we will do what we're supposed to do, what he tells us to do, he will do what he promised to do. You can't get this out of order. You go home, you submit yourself. This is what the angel of the Lord said, and then I will bless you.
Amen.
Well, she didn't have to go home. She could have kept heading towards Egypt. She could have did whatever she wanted. She had the choice.
Right.
Just like you and me, we have choices. We have choices to make all the time. We can follow the Lord. We cannot follow the Lord.
Right.
We can walk with God. We can walk with the crowd in the world. We can do whatever we want. We have the choice. But if you want to be blessed, if you want God's blessing, you're going to have to obey God's commands. You have to obey God's word and do God's will. You're going to have to submit to God. Submit your life to him. Instead of making your own plans, goals, following my dreams, it's time to follow God's plan for your life.
Amen.
He has a plan. It's a better plan. It's a better plan than anything you can imagine or anything you can dream.
Yes.
But this is how the promises of God work. You do what God commands, God will do what he promises. And he did that in the rest of this passage. Remember that the Lord, in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, "Thou God seest me." This is El Roy. "For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" She's looking at the angel of the Lord. And this is what she says, a Brother Rusty paraphrase. "I have seen him who sees me. I've seen the Lord who sees me." One version translates it, "I have watched him who watches over me." The Lord that sees me. And the same Lord, you know, watches over you too. He looks after you. He knows. He knows when you're wandering in the desert and when you're heading towards Egypt. This is not the end of Hagar's story. It's where we ended last week. But you know, in chapter 17 and verse 1, I want you to notice this with me. Y'all awake, right?
Yeah.
Chapter 17, verse 1, "When Abram was 90 years old and 9. So in verse 16, if you look at chapter 16, verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. So in chapter 16 and verse 16, he's 86 years old when Ishmael is born. You with me? In chapter 17, verse 1, now he's 99 years old and he still doesn't have a son. So now 13 more years have passed. Now he's been waiting for a son some 24 years. He's got Ishmael, but he doesn't have a son through Sarah, who was supposed to be the promised seed. 24 years have passed. He's 99. Sarah's about 90. So, if anything, the promises that God had made that she would have a child, Sarah would have a child through Abraham, I think they were at this point extinct.
Yes. Amen.
I mean, 90-year-old woman, really? Going to have a baby. 99-year-old man, really? So look a little, not just hopeless, it looked less than hopeless. But a lot of the promises God makes, you know, aren't fulfilled overnight. Sometimes you have to wait. That four-letter word, wait. Nobody likes it.
You're right.
The people behind you honking the horn, they don't like it. You didn't move away from that stop sign fast enough.
Right.
And they're letting you know.
Amen.
We are an impatient generation, but
yes,
all these beautiful promises that God makes, exceeding great and precious promises, we latch hold of them, we believe them, we hold on to them, we pray prayers, we hold on to God's word, because he's the God who sees.
Yes.
"Thou God seest me," Hagar said. She named her son Ishmael because God hears. That's what Ishmael means. God hears. God hears. He hears my prayer. God sees me. But sometimes it seems like the God who sees and the God who hears is not paying attention. Because look at what I'm going through. Look how long I've been praying. Look how long I've been waiting. Well, Abraham waited 25 years.
Wow.
25. But God did what he promised. Sometimes we just have to hold on.
Amen.
Delay is not denial, my wife likes to say. Delay is not denial. So in chapter 17, this is what God says. Read with me. 17:1, Abram is 90 years old and 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The word means to be upright. To be upright, to walk in integrity. And I will make my covenant between you and me. I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. This is a done deal in God's eyes. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, excuse me, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is the promise of the land of Canaan that belongs to the Jews to this day, that God gave all the way back then to Abraham that it would be his. And he doesn't stop there. I'm just going to fast forward to verse 15, where he says, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? This is, I guess, kind of a natural reaction to a promise like that to a 99-year-old man. Yeah, you're going to have a son. And Sarah, by the way, she is going to have a child. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, we want to remember Ishmael is Abraham's son. This is his firstborn son. He loved Ishmael. And he wanted the best for Ishmael. But God was talking about bypassing Ishmael. He would not be the child of covenant. He would not be the heir. That would be the son born of Sarah. So he's petitioning for his son Ishmael. Let him live. Let him find favor before thee. Don't forsake my son Ishmael. And this is what God said, verse 18. Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him. I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. In fact, in Genesis 25, the Bible says Hagar got a wife out of Egypt for Hagar, for Ishmael, and he had 12 sons. Ishmael would have 12 sons, exactly what God promised. I will make him a great nation, but, verse 21, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this same time next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up God went up from Abraham. You know, the covenant, this is the covenant for the lineage in which Messiah would come and which the nation of Israel would be born. So Abraham had Ishmael, who was his firstborn, but then he had Isaac with Sarah, who was the child of promise, which meant that the nation of Israel would be born out of Isaac, who had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And out of the two sons, one son was chosen to carry the lineage and become, that would be Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel, who had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is what God was doing. You know, God can do what he wants. And yes, and I think it's a pretty safe thing to say God knows what he's doing. Yes. We don't always know what he's doing, but God knows what he's doing. So this is what God promised. It's going to be through Sarah that this great nation will be born. It's going to come through her. That's going to come through Isaac, the son that y'all will bear together. Now, I want to fast forward, because not only can you do instant replay, you can fast forward. We're going to fast forward a little bit. Y'all still with me? Amen. Chapter 21, because this is still not the end of the story. We're going to pick up again Hagar's story. But now, chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah just as he said. The Lord did unto Sarah as he spoke. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time that God had spoken. And Abraham called on the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which means laughter. He's going to bring joy to them in their old age. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him, and which the Jews do to this day, because he established a covenant of circumcision with Abraham. It goes all the way back to that. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Now this means he was 86 when Ishmael was born. Now he's 100. So how old does that make Ishmael? 14. Makes him 14. He was 86. Now he's 100. So Ishmael's 14 years old at this time. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. You know, everybody said it would be impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son, but the things that are impossible to men are possible with God. God makes a promise. Don't look at the impossibility of it. Don't look at that. If God makes a promise, don't look at the impossibility of it.
Amen.
Look at the God to whom all things are possible.
Right.
God says in his word, he will save your children.
Yes.
Don't look at how rebellious, backslidden, ungodly,
right,
unbelieving. Don't look at that.
Amen.
You look at the promise and count on the same God Abraham counted on to do what he said.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in Romans 4, he didn't look at the deadness of his body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He couldn't look at none of that.
No.
He had to just hold on to God's promise. That's what we have to do. Hold on to the promise.
Amen. Right.
So, the rest of the story. Ishmael's 14 years old now. Isaac is born. Abraham's a dad again at 100 years of age. The tent's crowded. Family's growing now, you know. The tent, I don't know if they could add upstairs. Probably not. But maybe they can make it a little wider. But the tent's pretty much expanded. And now you get to verse 8, and another about 3 years has passed. Because verse 8 says, the child grew. This is Isaac, of course, and was weaned. According to Jewish culture, children are weaned, sons around age 3. So we're guessing here. It could have been a little bit earlier, could have been a little bit later, but about age 3. So 3 more years has passed. And as the Jews do to this day, when a child is weaned, they have a celebration. That's a big thing because they have left the dangerous infancy stage and they are progressing to a new stage of life. And so they throw a feast. They have a great celebration. It's an occasion of great joy. And the child that is now weaned gets to eat and chew, you know, got teeth now. So they're going to eat. So this is what's happening here. Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And like I said, to this very day, Jews celebrate the weaning of a child. So the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentators make this observation, which I think is very interesting. At this feast, Isaac would be dressed in a symbolic robe, which would be called the badge of birthright. And he was then admitted heir of the tribe. So at this great festivity, Isaac would kind of be anointed at that point, you might say, because he would wear this robe. He would be admitted as the heir, recognized he is the heir. He carries the birthright. So this is a cause of tremendous joy and celebration, unless you're Ishmael. Amen. Or Hagar. Because this means that Ishmael is no longer recognized as the firstborn. And any hope that they may have had that he would be heir was now dashed. So they get bypassed, and the order of the family is changed. The firstborn son does not get the firstborn rights. He will not be heir. Ishmael's now about 17 years old. Isaac is about 3. You see in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So he's mocking young Isaac. Mocking doesn't convey accurately the whole meaning of this word. In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 4, it's called persecuted. Persecuted him. So it actually means to treat roughly, cruelly, to treat with contempt and scorn, and even carries the meaning of violence. And that's why it's translated in the New Testament. This very thing, Galatians chapter 4, translates it, the child of the bondwoman treated the child of the free woman, persecuted the child of the free woman. So conveying the idea of violence, now this is a threat. Understand, this is a threat now. So you consider this. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
If Ishmael dies, if Isaac dies, Ishmael is next in line.
That's right.
So Sarah sees this, sees the persecution, recognizes it for what it is. It's a threat against her son, and she says she's got to go. Her and her son, they both got to go. Now, a little bit of deja vu, because, she got cast out once before. Actually, she ran away once before, but this time she's going to leave on her own. But notice verse 10, that's it. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. Cast her out. The Hebrew here, very forceful. Thrust her out, be done with her, expel her, put her out. But three times this Hebrew word, cast out, three times in the King James, it's translated divorce. And most believe that that's exactly what she's telling Abraham to do. You got to divorce her once and for all. You got to be done with her. Wipe your hands of her. This is over, over and done, because he's a threat. He's a threat to Isaac. So it's very grievous, the Bible says. The thing is very grievous in Abraham's sight. Verse 11, because of his son. He loves Ishmael. And God spoke to Abraham and said, don't let it be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he says, listen to your wife. There's something I'm learning too. That they have some wisdom. It might be hard to swallow, but we can humble ourselves and realize, you know, they're wise women. And my wife's a very wise woman. I'm very thankful for her. And she doesn't mind speaking into my life. Now, I don't believe that Hagar got a very good divorce settlement. Because if you read the next verses, where are we at? Abraham, verse 14. He rose up early in the morning. He took a loaf of bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar and said, God bless you. You get a loaf of bread, you get a bottle of water. He gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. A little harsh, but things were different in those days. But you know, the Lord was in it all, because the Bible says she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, a very, very remote area. This would have been in the southern part of the Promised Land, very remote wilderness. The water was quickly spent. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs where there might be a little bit of shade. She went and sat down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. I guess the distance that an arrow would go if you fired it. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Sitting over against him, she sat opposite him. She wanted to see him, but she didn't want to be right there when he breathed his last. I mean, these were now desperate straits, and they're dying. Both of them are dying in a desert land, no water, no food, no hope. Rejected again, abandoned, abused, alone, abandoned by her own husband, cast out by her own husband, rejected by her mistress that she had served so many years. But not abandoned by God.
Amen. Thank you.
Not forsaken by God. And remember, she called God the God who sees me. The God who sees me. And named her son Ishmael, the God who hears. God hears. So she's wet, she's weeping, she's broken, she's afraid. It's really a hopeless situation. But the God who sees saw her. The God who hears heard her. And the Bible says, verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven and said, what ails thee, Hagar? Fear not. God has heard the voice of the lad. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thy hand, take him by the hand. I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, a fountain of water. She went, filled the bottle with water, gave the lad drink, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Well, you know what? God had a plan for Ishmael too. God has a plan for every child, every son, every daughter, every one of us. He's got a plan. We have to be submissive. We have to want to follow God's plan. Of course, I remind you also of a great promise in Genesis 21. Psalms 27. Psalms 27 and verse 10, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take care of me. When you can be forsaken by all, the Lord never forsakes us. He's always with us. By the way, Ishmael, as we saw, as I mentioned, had 12 sons. He would go on to become a great nation. He would become the father of the Arab tribes. He wouldn't be the only father of the Arab tribes, because also Esau, his descendants, settled in that same region, and they became the fathers of Arab tribes as well. And so did Keturah. You know, Abraham would wind up marrying again after Sarah died. He married Keturah. She had 6 sons by Abraham. They also settled in that region. So, you know what's interesting about the Arab nations? They all descend from Abraham. They all come from Abraham. So the president of the United States is trying to meet, or has met, trying to reestablish what they call the Abraham Accords. Because, you know, that entire region is largely settled by, inhabited by, the descendants of Abraham. Now, they don't know the Lord.
No.
They don't know the Lord who actually birthed them as nations. They need Jesus Christ. They all need Jesus Christ, Jews and Arabs.
Amen.
And Americans.
Amen.
Look, I'm done, but a couple of really quick things. Abraham's faith stands today as a model of faith. We're pointed to Abraham all the time. He's called the father of the faith, the father of the faithful. So we look to him. Why? He was not a perfect man, but he believed God's promise. And therefore, we look to him as the father of the faithful. The Bible tells us he's the father of all who believe. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham is your father also by faith, because he was saved by faith, justified by faith. We're justified the same way. A second thing I'd like to point out really, really quick, even the giants of the faith had problems.
Amen.
The giants of the faith weren't perfect. They had problems in their homes, problems in their families, problems in their relationships. They weren't perfect either. Family harmony was a struggle.
Right. Amen. You're right.
And it remains that way to this day, and I guess will until the Lord comes and takes all this flesh away from us.
Amen.
From us all.
You're right.
You got your hand up, Brother Gordon? I know you're not swatting the fly. Amen. Yep. Amen. 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 Good point. One last thing. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your situation or circumstances, God's still the God who hears and the God who sees. So you're never alone. You're never forsaken by him. You're never abandoned. You can call upon him. You can trust in him. He will hear your prayers. He sees you.
Amen.
He sees us all. Father, I pray today that you would encourage our hearts to know that some of the things we experience and the heartbreaks and the struggles that we face, we're not alone in these things, Lord, but Lord, even the great giants of the faith have been through the same things or worse. Lord, they remained faithful to you. Remind us that we too are to remain faithful, to trust you in the tough days, in the difficult days, as well as in the good days. That we count you faithful no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our struggles, we count you faithful, Lord. And Lord, help us to be completely submitted to you, to your will for our lives, to live in obedience. Lord, you gave us a word today that your sheep hear your voice. Lord, we know your voice speaks to us clearly through your word, the scriptures. Help us to become even more familiar with them, Lord. Let us be sensitive to your voice. Let us hear. Let us remind ourselves that we look to the God who looks after us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us despite our failures and flaws, our shortcomings, that you love us still, and that you do have a will for each of us. Help us, Lord, to be fully committed to that will, to know you better, to serve you better, to live better. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.